Amen. Today we're reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, and our topic today is prayer. Last week Ed spoke about giving. A week or two before that, we talked about fasting. It's just a section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and today the focus is prayer. So, Cam, we're ready to go with the words on the screen from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. We're reading from the NIV. And this is Jesus speaking about prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying, pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. We'll just keep that up there, but very briefly, just so you understand that the tradition. When Jesus was speaking this, when he was on the mountain that day and speaking to all those hundreds and hundreds of people, they understood what he was talking about because the Jews' tradition was that they would pray three times a day. They would pray at 9 a.m. in the morning, they would pray at midday, and they would pray at 3 p.m. And wherever they were, they would stop and they would pray. And normally that would be, if they could, they would go to the synagogue to pray or wherever they might be at those specific times. Interestingly, it was known that some of them would deliberately plan their day so that they would be in a public place, like on a street corner, where everybody would see them when they did at those appointed times of prayer, and they would do a little showy prayer, and then they would move on into their day. So that's what Jesus was speaking about when he was talking, and it was very much a look at me situation, and that's what Jesus was speaking into, and the people would have all known that. But this is what Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So it's a whole different approach to prayer than what the people in that time were used to. Jesus was a revolutionary. His teaching and the way that he spoke and thought and taught was just so different, and the people loved it. It's interesting, isn't it, that our Father who is unseen, when he sees what is done in secret. Now, often we tend to think of that as a negative. We think, oh, God sees everything we're doing, and he's watching what we do in secret so he can have a big stick to discipline us. And sometimes we might need that. But primarily, our Father is watching to see what we do in secret so that he can reward us. When we pray and when we seek him, when we have anguish over things, when we, you know, when we're reaching out to youth and all the different things that we do in our day and in our week, God is fully aware of it and he will reward us. That's what Jesus is saying, including our prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Familiar? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Jesus finishes off this whole series in prayer. For if you've, this whole teaching on prayer, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pretty powerful part of the Bible. And personally, I was surprised. I've been surprised how much teaching there is in this one Sermon on the Mount. And I didn't know before I studied this that the Lord's Prayer, God taught about that on the Sermon on the Mount. And it appears that he also taught about the prayer, that his prayer, his model prayer, and at other times, and it's recorded in Luke 11 in a different situation as well. But it's natural. Jesus would have taught about the same thing more than once often. But he taught probably initially about this special prayer that we still pray today as a part of that Sermon on the Mount near the beginning of his ministry. So prayer. So we're going to look at today. What is prayer? How do we pray? What was Jesus talking about here? What's the significance for us today? And I've got this little, I found this little booklet here. Just yesterday, I noticed it was sitting on the bench, and I was thinking about prayer, and it says, oh, try praying. Oh, maybe I should read this and get some thoughts out of it. It's a little Mainly Music booklet that was sent to Cheryl, and it's just some really good little keys in there. And one statement that is noted in this book right at the beginning, and is a description of prayer, and they simply say this, that prayer is conversation with God. You don't need to use special words or a special voice. You can pray out loud or silently. God knows what you think and is aware of all you do, and you can talk to him about anything. That's a pretty good summary of prayer, isn't it? It's a pretty cool summary. And so we're going to continue to sort of unpack this a little bit and see what Jesus said and sort of chat about it this morning. But first of all, I think, like that Mainly Music prayer booklet said, I think prayer is much simpler than often what we make it. Now, sometimes we think we've got to be perfect, we've got to have everything sorted out, we've got to have our life in order, all our ducks in a row, and be Mr. and Mrs. Righteous, and then we might be able to, you know, get on our knees and say a couple of words to God. Or we think we've got to say a big, long, flash prayer or something to get his approval. Far from the reality. Prayer is much simpler than we often make it. And I think as that prayer booklet said, it's really a conversation between us and God. And when it's between us and God, we can actually talk about anything. It's about anything at all. Not just the spiritual part of our life, not just the good part of our life, not just the religious part of life. God wants us to speak to him about anything and everything. And when you think about it, it's a really amazing privilege that you and I can talk, we can have direct access to the creator of the universe, can't we? That's an incredible privilege. I mean, how many people can talk to the Queen? Or Donald Trump, or Bill English. I mean, you can't, because they're so far removed and they're so living in a different world to us. And yet when it comes to God, who is way above all of those, we have a direct access to him through Jesus. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? And we can talk to him about anything. And I think it's something that we could do more often when we really start to grasp the significance of it. So how do we pray? How do we pray? How do we talk to God in a conversation? Now, there's a few keys right here that Jesus gives us in this Sermon on the Mount, and I want to look at those and just continue just sort of working our way through this very briefly. In verse 6, for example, Jesus said this, and we've talked about this a little bit. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. I think prayer is essentially a personal thing, right? It's a personal relationship between us. It's just like me and Cheryl. You know, we talk about things that I don't talk to just anybody about, because we've got a relationship. It's the same with God. He wants us to talk to him about things, whatever's on our heart. And so it's essentially a personal thing and a private thing, and that's what Jesus was saying. Don't go out on the street corners and make a big show about it, but just talk privately with God. But Jesus was, at the same time, Jesus was not saying that public prayer is wrong. In other places in the Bible, he endorsed public prayer. And so we need to put this in context a little bit. In Matthew 21, verse 13, he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." So God wants the church and the synagogue, wherever we meet, it should be a place of prayer, and that would include corporate prayer, wouldn't it? Where we pray together, where we pray for the youth group, we agree together. And another place in Mark 11, verse 17, it's a quote from Jesus that his house should be a house of prayer for all nations. You know, there's a place and a time for corporate prayer. Matthew 18, verse 19, Jesus himself said, "If two or three of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Jesus is talking about the power of corporate prayer. When two or three of us, or 20 or 30 of us, or 100 of us are agreeing together, there's a multiplication of power. But we need to understand that it begins with private prayer, and then it expands out. What Jesus was talking about here, he was saying that prayer is a relationship between us and God, and it's initially it's private. And it's a relationship. When something's private, it's based on honesty and openness, isn't it? When something's just between me and Cheryl, we can talk about stuff that I wouldn't feel comfortable necessarily about talking up in front of the church about, or just to anybody about. And when we're on our own with God, I think we can even tell him our deepest, darkest secrets, can't we? You think so? Our struggles, you know, our failings. We can talk to him about that. Our weaknesses, our sins. And I think actually that once we really start to do that, that God loves that. Because he knows anyway. And it's just about an openness and an honesty and a relationship. And there's a humility there. That, hey, God, I need some help here. You know, I've got challenges. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about, is that our Heavenly Father loves it when we actually get to that place of just being open and honest with him. And out of that personal place of prayer will grow our corporate prayer, much like we did when we were leading up to Easter, when we had our prayer times at 6 in the morning for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we got together. Food bank and out at Tiuku, and other times we pray before the services. We pray lots of times corporately. But that grows out of our personal, private relationship with God, doesn't it? And then the next point in verse 7. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Once again, speaking into the Jewish culture, one famous Jewish prayer began like this. And I'll read this to you. "Blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, and honored, magnified, and lauded be the name of the Holy One." And then they would pray their prayer. I mean, it sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? About to pray all those words to God and so on. But it's actually not necessarily impressive to God. It's what Jesus is saying. You have all the flowery words in the world. You can make something sound so awesome and so great. But if your heart's not in it, it doesn't impress God one little bit. If it's just a lot of flowery words to impress somebody else, well, don't bother. That's what Jesus was saying. So Jesus was saying, please keep your prayers short. Keep them simple. Keep them direct. Keep them to the point. Because God's not impressed with the fancy stuff. He just wants to hear our heart. And there's such a difference, isn't there? Looking a bit further on in verse 9 to 13, this is just what we read that Jesus taught about. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." And he taught them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And wasn't the Anzac service powerful on Tuesday? Who was at that Anzac service? I mean, Ross was in Sri Lanka, we'll let you off, but most of us were there. It was just such a beautiful day, and it was just to hear the you know, the clarity from the Surfside sound system that Danny organised down there, and the powerful prayers and the words and the honouring of God and the remembering of the sacrifices of people that have gone before us, and then ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus, and his name was honoured and lifted up. And we said the Lord's Prayer. Remember that? Powerful stuff. And I was thinking, man, this is so good. In the middle of town, a service with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there that never go to church, enjoying a church service. It was so good. And the Lord's Prayer. It amazed me how many people around me were praying the Lord's Prayer. Because people know it. Because they grew up with it. They learnt it at Sunday school or youth group or church or something in their background. And there's something powerful about the Lord's Prayer. I don't know about you guys, but my heart was touched at that Anzac service on Tuesday morning as I saw what was going on and I thought about what was happening. And it was just so good. And at the end of our service today, I thought maybe we don't often as a church pray the Lord's Prayer. I think today we will. The reason we don't is because it can become a ritual, it can become religious, and it can become just something that we say without thinking about what we're saying. But today we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus was saying. And really, Jesus wasn't so much giving us exact words to pray, but a model to follow. And there's a big difference. He never intended it to be a ritual and words that we just spout out without even thinking about. He intended it to be a process that we go through when we come to God and we think about Him and what we're saying and so on. It's a principle. It's fine to pray the exact words, but it shouldn't become a formula. And we don't have to follow it exactly. It's interesting that in Matthew and then in Luke, there's some slightly different words that the disciples use around it. I think that's God put that there deliberately. But today, I'm going to take us back to the King James Version, because probably most of us grew up speaking the Lord's Prayer from the King James Version. Am I right? I did, and it just flows so easily when you know it. And so let's go through it. Our Father who art in heaven. Remember that? Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was just bringing attention to the fact of who we're really talking to. You know, Jews back in Jesus' day did not call God Father. This was new to them, a new concept. It was too intimate for them. For them, God was like the God of Moses up on the mountain, and there was thunder and there was scary and earthquakes, and they couldn't bring themselves to think of God as a father. They thought of a God who was way up there with a big stick and someone they had to impress. But Jesus brought God right down close, and he broke through that barrier, because that's what Jesus came for, isn't it? To show us what God is really like, and to bring God to earth. And he starts off by saying, refer to him as Father. And he didn't say, my Father or your Father. He said, our Father in heaven. Jesus was speaking inclusively, and he said, he's my Father, but he's your Father as well. He's our Father. We're in this together. We're with Jesus on this. He was the Son. And we're sons and daughters in a sense too. We're in the family. And we can speak to God as a father. Isn't that cool? That was the very beginning of Jesus' model of prayer. Let's talk to God as our Father. And a Father who's perfect and he loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. So Jesus brought God close. And he wants us to know God is a loving Father. The next part, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in this prayer, Jesus brings God near as a Father. But then he shows us that he's not just like every other father. He's a heavenly father. And he deserves respect and honor for who he is as a father. He's also, he's our father, but he's also like a king with a kingdom. He's like the queen or Donald Trump or Bill English or whoever. He's in a position of absolute authority. He's our father, and we can go to him as such, but we also need to remember who he is. Hallowed be thy name. Our father is a father of influence and power and authority and wisdom. And he's everything, actually. And his kingdom spans heaven and earth. Think about that. Not just the British Empire or America or Russia or in an earthly sense. His kingdom spans all of heaven and all of earth and all of the universe, actually. And he's our Father. So when we pray to our Father in heaven, we can go into the very throne room of heaven. And as we talk to him as our Father and our relationship with him grows, we can actually bring a little touch of heaven to earth. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's a pretty amazing thought, and I'll just leave it at that. The next part, give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread that Jesus was talking about was not spiritual bread. It wasn't that he was the bread of life, or he wasn't talking about communion. He was talking about bread, real bread that you buy from the supermarket, that you make in your kneading bowl, the stuff that we need to survive. And Jesus was saying it's okay to talk to God about everyday stuff. Talk to him about your bread. Talk to him about your groceries. Talk to him about the bills and how you're going to pay them. Talk to him about the work, the frustrations with your boss and your employees or paying the tax or whatever it is. Talk to him about your kids. Talk to him about your friends. Talk to him about your family. That's what Jesus was saying. Talk to your Heavenly Father about all the day-to-day stuff that's concerned you right now. And ask him how to fix the problems you're dealing with. I don't know about you guys, but I often ask God how to fix things and how to solve things and how to help me when I don't know what to do, when there's a sick cow or when there's something broken or when there's relationships that are struggling or when whatever it is. I'm often talking, God, please help me here. Give me wisdom. Give me an idea. Give me a thought. How can we fix this? How can we solve this? And miraculously, time after time, he does. He wants us to talk to him about the things that concern us. That's what Jesus said. The next part, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. I think here Jesus is acknowledging that as we go through life, there will be injustices. There will be people that say things about us behind our backs. There will be people that do things to us. There will be people that actually rob and steal from us and try to damage us and hurt us. Has anyone ever experienced anything that has, have people ever wronged you? Anyone else ever wronged you? There's a few faint nods out there. Now that's life. Jesus knew that all of us would face the challenges of relationships and the struggles of injustice because that happens in life. We get wronged. We get badly treated. We might get bullied at school. We might have people saying things about us that are not true. It happens. It's life. And if we're going to bring heaven to earth, the number one thing that we as God's sons and daughters need to remember is that we've got to forgive people. We've got to move on. We can't camp around unforgiveness. We can't camp around offenses. We can't camp around stuff because it's going to do damage and it's going to stop heaven coming to earth. When we can forgive, it opens the way for God to work. And in a sense, it's heaven comes to earth. His kingdom comes. And the other bonus is that Jesus said, as we forgive the few things that other people might do to us, that God will forgive us. And this whole principle of forgiveness. God will forgive us for the many, many dumb things, sinful things, rebellious things that we've done to him. And we've all done them. We've all walked away. We've all disobeyed at times. We've all said things, done things that we know we shouldn't have done. Sin. But God will forgive us for the worst that we've done if we're just free and open and forgive other people what they've done to us. Isn't that awesome? That principle that Jesus brought into that prayer. Some powerful stuff here. Forgiving frees us. It's not easy. Sometimes we don't feel like it. We know they don't deserve it. We know they're probably going to do it again. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. If it was a feeling, we'd never do it much. But it's a choice. And if we can choose to do that, well, God will choose to free us and forgive us. The next part, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This, you see, what Jesus ends up in his prayer, he's going through a process here, wanting us to realize that we've got a heavenly Father who loves us, but we need to respect him. And there's this whole process that he's interested in the day-to-day stuff. He knows we're going to face trials and injustices, but at the end he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because he knows that the real battle is not between us and other people. It's really between God's people and the devil. That there's a spiritual realm that we live in and we move in that's very, very real. And the real issue is not the people, it's the devil and the demons and the spiritual realm that we're dealing with. And Jesus is saying that's where your real enemy is. And that enemy will try to rob and kill and destroy God's people by capitalizing on what's happening in the natural, causing us to get offended, causing us to lash out, causing us to react and overreact, and that process continues, and then the connection between heaven and earth gets closed off, and the devil is winning. His aim is to prevent heaven coming to earth in any shape or form. If we can break through that, we realize that we're really living in a spiritual world, and we're not going to blame everything on the devil or the demons, but it's real. It's there. And Jesus said, what did he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the power of the evil one. Just that realization that there's a spiritual world that's over and above the natural. Prayer is powerful because it connects us with our Heavenly Father and all the resources of heaven. And if just as a quick summary, it begins with that personal relationship, that private prayer, and it spills out into family life, into church life, and our work life, and our everyday life. And then it can move into corporate prayer, nation-changing prayer, world-changing prayer. I just want to read you a little story that illustrates this from this, once again, from this little booklet. '89 was the year that the Berlin Wall came down, and 10 East European nations were released from communist rule. Can you remember that happening, you guys? I remember at school, I did German at school. not because I was particularly good at it, but because we had to do a language, and I thought that would be the easiest one, and it wasn't. But we learned all about the divided Germany. We learned all about the East and the West and the East Germany, and how it was actually Berlin was actually in East Germany, and there was West Germany and East Germany, and it was just terrible. And people were trying to go from East Germany into West Germany and to get freedom, and the communism with the oppression, and people couldn't even, you know, read their Bibles and stuff. There was so much oppression from the communism and so on and so forth. And I remember learning all this stuff at school, and we were taught that it was going to always be like that. Would never change. That's what we thought. However, historians will cite many reasons for the change that came in 1989. However, one factor is often overlooked, and it's a prayer meeting in Leipzig. I'm not very good at German, but for 40 years, the church in East Germany had been seeking to be good citizens while praying for better things. For 40 years, they prayed for freedom and for better things. They had cared for the poor, and they met every Monday, I don't know why Monday, perhaps they weren't allowed on Sunday, to pray and worship. Since 1982, Pastor Christian Führer, I don't think he's any relation to Hitler, had been gathering a few dozen people in his church to pray. 7 years later, four churches were holding weekly prayer meetings, and the numbers began to grow, attracting ordinary citizens. There was a desperation happening in the people that something had to change, something had to give. And what happens when we get really desperate? The last thing we do is maybe we should pray. This is what they were doing. After the meetings, candlelit peace marches through the city took place. The media in the West picked it up, and the communist authorities decided how they could stamp it out. The secret police issued death threats and roughed up some of the marches, but crowds kept coming. Eventually, as many as 50,000 came. On the 9th of October, 1989, police and army units moved into Leipzig. People feared a massacre, and hospital emergency rooms were emptied in preparation. Honecker, the East German leader, gave permission to use force. But the prayer meeting and the march went ahead. ,000 people marched. The following Monday, 120,000 people marched. And the Monday after that, 500,000 people marched in the streets. By November, 1 million people marched in East Berlin. And of course they were praying. It was a prayer march. Then something amazing happened. People started crossing into West Berlin, which they'd never been able to do for over 40 years. And the police stood by without a single shot being fired. The Berlin Wall and all it symbolized had crumbled. And really, it was the power of prayer. And that's all it was. How about if we stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together in the old King James Version that we're familiar with. I'll lead you in it. Let's say it together, just like we used to at church and Sunday school and stuff. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's say it together now. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.